Okay, so Ariana, you're now 28 years old, and Dad and I got you your first smartphone when you were 16. So how do you think you use your smartphone camera now compared to how you used it when you got your first phone?
A lot different, because it's not for myself anymore. I use it for my daughter mostly.
So what did you do with it when you were 16?
Probably took a lot of selfies with a lot of duck lips in them and unnecessary photos.
Okay, so the average American has 3,000 photos on their photo roll. So you and I are going to look at our numbers on our phone, and we're going to compare.
Okay.
Okay. You want to go first?
I have about 9,514 photos.
Okay. I have 19,477. But this phone goes all the way back to 2013. How far does yours go back?
Probably about 8 years ago.
Okay, how many selfies do you have? You go to collections.
Okay.
The average millennial is forecasted to capture 25,700 selfies over their lifetime. Now, you're right on the verge of like millennial and Gen Z. Okay, so how many selfies do you have on your phone?
106.
You have 106?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I have 1,186, but I feel the need to justify. Because right now I'm looking at my phone and every single one is me and your daughter.
Most of mine are my daughter.
Me and Dad, especially on vacations, because that's the only way to take pictures.
Right, right.
I don't think there's a single one of myself.
Just random ones of her.
So do you think, what do you think the benefit would be for a kid to have a phone that they can document pictures? Do you think the smartphone camera is a benefit to kids?
Absolutely not. No way.
No good.
Not at all.
Nothing good. Not even to document your life?
No.
Amen. Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising children in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me today for part four of the supposed benefits of kids' smartphone ownership. Today, we're going over benefit number three, documentation. So far, we've covered the supposed benefits of outside safety and navigation. We recognize that both were benefits for adults, but for children ages 5 to 15, we concluded that having a smartphone undermines the very virtues and skills that are meant to develop during childhood. Yes, the smartphone can be a flashlight. And yes, it can provide directions to help you navigate your way home if you get lost. But there are critical skills and perseverance that's learned by not having those convenient services in your back pocket. Well, today we will approach documentation in the same format. We're going to examine what is truly beneficial about documentation through a smartphone, but also ask the question to who, right? Adults or children? We're going to look at Dr. Peter Gray's explanation and evaluate any of his evidence that he uses to support his claim. And of course, we will look at the Word of God. What does Scripture say about documentation? Probably more than you realize. And how does that then inform how we parent today in the digital age with the ever-present smartphone camera? Well, let's start with Dr. Peter Gray's stated explanation for documentation being a benefit for kids owning smartphones. So he says this: the smartphone's ready camera and easy note-taking capacities allows you to document your interesting experiences, to recall later, and share with friends and family. Okay, now I'm going to say up front, this is going to be a tricky one. And I'm going to say it's tricky because we've all come to a place of entitlement for this level of documentation. It's become such a way of life. So I'm going to explain all that. But let's first note that documentation is a great thing, right? This is how traditions and memories and heritage is passed on from generation to generation. Documentation is really the foundation of how we can know and study history. But even more than that, right? Without documentation, there wouldn't even be the scientific research that we have today. So much of what we know now is because it was documented in the past. Well, scripture also emphasizes documentation. God is certainly not anti-memory keeping. In fact, God repeatedly commands his people to remember, whether it be remembering his commands, his mighty acts, his love, but also, right, the specific days of celebration, the calendar of festivals. He commands that memorial stones be set up as a representation to the next generation of what God has done for his people. It was a way to remember. And he also, of course, ordained his words to be written as a record of history and his authorship of it. He not only divinely inspired the documented scriptures, but also supernaturally preserved them for future believers such as you and me. Well, furthermore, I think we can recognize that in scripture, forgetfulness is not a virtue, right? The very acts of remembering and then testifying to God's mighty acts, his wonder, and his love fuels gratitude and worship and obedience. Okay, but now let's evaluate the benefit of documentation through the lens that Peter Gray describes. So he refers to the ever-present camera and note-taking abilities for the purpose of recalling later and sharing. Okay, I just want us to recognize in a posture of humility that we are still just working with modern conveniences, right? That's what the smartphone camera and the easy ability to take notes on our phone, these are just modern conveniences. We can still document, we can still record history and all of that through other means. This is just now easy means because that's what convenience is. When it's convenient, it's just easy, right? It requires minimal effort. It often saves you time. And it's the lack of friction, right, that makes something convenient and easy. And the less friction you have, the less thought, the less intentionality often that goes into that practice. Well, we can recognize that the camera in and of itself is not problematic. The camera has been around since the 1800s, right? Nor is really note-taking a problem. You know, well, goodness, I think we could say that it's been around maybe forever, right? Moses surely had to take notes somehow when he created the census of all 12 tribes of Israel and the book of Numbers, right? That's a lot of counting. Surely there was a way to document that. So both of these practices has really been a part of human tradition for quite a while. But Peter Gray describes documentation, I believe, from really the benefit of the adult's perspective. And most adults, or at least parents, use the camera as a tool with some general discretion, right? Sure, we know that some parents may overtake pictures or video of their child, but the camera essentially is still a tool. Now, for many kids, however, the camera isn't just a tool. In the past decade, it's become a sort of default mode of being. It's this always on, always ready, always capturing and curating way of life. The smartphone camera is ultimately the engine driving their own content-driven life, especially, of course, if they have access to online media of any sort. So for them, it's not about collecting memories, so to speak, to recall and then share with others. And we know this because content creation or being an influencer is the most desired career for Gen Z. Because when capturing life becomes your way of life, your heart has been formed and shaped to live and love this way. the motivations and purpose of the heart has been formed to use the smartphone camera in order to be seen, to be recognized, to be admired, to be desired, or honestly, to be paid. So think about it like this. So in the book of Deuteronomy, which the whole book is all about remembering, right? Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, that I quote very often, it talks about discipleship and how it occurs all day, every day, right? God is directing parents to talk about how to love the Lord their God, to obey his commands and do it, right? All day, every day, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. If the picture and video capturing through the smartphone is occurring at that same frequency day in and day out, then the practice is no doubt, right? It's forming and shaping the heart of the child. It's discipling them. It's doing what Deuteronomy is telling parents to do about loving the Lord and obeying his commands. But instead, it's all about content creation, living that content-driven life. Well, the camera app on the smartphone is arguably the most used app on smartphones. I wasn't able to find any breakdown of stats between kids and adults, but I did find just general stats for Americans. So let's look at these. Smartphones now capture 92.5% of all pictures. So that means only 7.5% is captured by a regular digital camera or some other type of camera. About 92 million selfies are taken every day. Actually, that's a global stat. 92 million selfies taken across the globe. And selfies are the most common type of photo taken by the smartphone. On average, smartphone users spend 7 minutes every day taking selfies. And millennials are forecasted. Now, millennials are about 30 to 45 years old. They are forecasted to capture over 25,000 selfies over their lifetime. And the average American takes out their smartphone to take a picture at least 6 times a day. Now, when asked the stated reasons why Americans are motivated to take photos, the number one answer was reflecting on moments. And I'll talk about some of the next reasons as we continue to go on. But reflecting on moments is the number one reason, which makes sense. Now, with that reality in mind, I want to make 4 observations about what this habit of documenting often looks like during childhood, knowing how common the smartphone camera is used, it's the most popular, what they're doing with it, all of that, what they're witnessing from the adults around them in their life, what they're seeing through online media, what this actually looks like for children. Because often, not always, but often it's done without self-control, without discretion, without prudence. And so there are some observations and some concerns that we can immediately draw out. So here's 4 of them. Number 1 is selfies, right? There's nothing sinful about having your picture taken, having a picture taken of you. But pictures of yourself that you are taking of yourself, because that's the whole idea of a selfie, for the sake of admiring your own beauty or for others to admire or affirm you, that is nothing more than self-worship. And this matters, right? Because scripture consistently warns about the tendency to focus on ourselves, to live for the approval of man, to cultivate vanity and to obsess over our appearances or to boast or really to believe in our own self-righteousness. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. Matthew 6:1, we are warned not to do things to be seen by others. Galatians 1:10 warns us against the fear of man and approval seeking. 1 Peter 3:3-4, right? We're told that external beauty is not the focus of godliness. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 commands us to do all things for the glory of God, not for our own glory. Now, I've heard lots of justifications, lots of excuses over the years about how neutral selfies are and there's no harm and all that, especially because I really draw a strict line against selfies in my book, Managing Media, Creating Character, I draw that line to be like 16. You don't have camera access since you're 16 simply because of the ability to take inappropriate photos, but especially selfies, and how that really distorts self-worth. And so I've heard lots of pushback on this. I think there's really only a handful of valid circumstances to take a selfie, like when you're alone, but you are standing in front of, for example, like Mount Rushmore or, you know, the Eiffel Tower, something really cool, but no one's there to take your picture. You know, a selfie fits that purpose just fine. My husband never takes selfies, but he just recently went to Europe. I got a selfie of him in front of the Colosseum in Rome. I loved it. Why? Because there wasn't other people there to take the picture. Or maybe there was, but he just snapped one because I asked for it. But again, it wasn't shared with anyone else other than me. It wasn't shared for pride, for reasons. But a lot of times these selfies are taken for prideful reasons. And so we really, of course, have to search our children's hearts to see if that sort of pride is going to come up if they have access to a smartphone camera, because that's not documentation, right? That is just pride. And honestly, recent research supports this, showing that viewing selfies of other people, that it's associated with decreased self-esteem and life satisfaction. Another study I found shows that viewing selfies on social media led users to report greater weight dissatisfaction and self-objectification. Now, what I found interesting is, of course, in this idea of the benefit of documentation, Peter Gray doesn't mention any of the potential risks, nor does he mention it in what I covered in the introduction of his potential harms. I mean, he talks about things being made public that you don't want public, but selfie and pride and all of that, none of that is discussed. And so he's not looking at the available scientific research here. He's just giving a very pragmatic reason. He's saying, hey, the smartphone makes documentation easy, convenient. And while that may be true, it also makes many other sinful vices easy as well. And then it no longer is a benefit for kids. Okay. Observation or concern number two with kids having constant access to a smartphone camera. And that is capturing experiences instead of living them. Now, many kids with smartphones or tablets share photos and videos online as a way of, quote, self-expression. And I'm going to talk about that in part six, because creative self-expression is a listed benefit by Dr. Peter Gray. So we're going to touch on that there. But suffice that to say that the new norm for kids is to record what they're doing rather than being fully present in it, especially when they're really young and they just don't understand and see the value of really living an experience. They're just so excited to have that access to a camera, to video everything, thinking that it's somehow going to be more beneficial to have that memory later than to actually live it. And I think that this can simply be for kids to be just acting out all of their life for content creation. I think it's very true in the sense of their live experiences, whether they're hanging out with friends, they're at a concert, they're at a sporting event, they're at a play, all of those, we know exactly what it looks like. You can no longer just look ahead at a stage. All you do, you see a sea of phones being held up, recording that experience. Which I do like the fact that many artists, many different venues of entertainment are banning phones from that just to allow people to really engage in the experience. But nonetheless, I think it's important to ask the question, is where do children primarily learn this habit from? And I'm going to argue it's probably us as parents, right? Because we take our phones out and we capture our kids' every move. And a lot of that is not, you know, sinful in nature. We just really love and delight in our kids. And we want to record these memories because we fall into the same trap. We think that having a recording of the memory is better than just living in the moment and absorbing everything that moment has to offer. But there's also some parents, we have to acknowledge, that do want to intentionally make their child content online. Maybe that's through like a YouTube channel. But here's the problem, and this really holds true for kids and adults. That habit of capturing in order to share online quietly shapes worldview, right? You begin to see all of life as something to capture and something to consume for this content-driven life, rather than life having a divine purpose that you are to experience and to be grateful for and intentional about. I feel like, you know, a really good case in point here is the YouTube channel Eight Passengers and Ruby Frankie, who was recently convicted of aggravated child abuse. She completely lost herself in the content-driven life for many other reasons as well. But, you know, that's just a problem, a lot of fame and sharing your life versus just living and being present. The other problem, of course, is just that displacement of reality and of true presence, right? You can truly only be present and be authentic and real when a camera is not being put on you. You're not being forced to act or to look a certain way. Well, biblically, attention and presence are essential to faithful living, right? Because attention and presence, they're required to fulfill the one another commands, which is how we are to live out our Christian life. We are to love one another, serve one another, honor one another, teach and admonish one another. And these require intentionality. And that intentionality is often lost with the distraction of the phone and camera. It just is. These phones have the ability to constantly distract us, and that includes the camera portion. So whatever the reason, whether you're taking photos of yourself or you're just capturing everything to try and grab a viral moment that maybe you can post, or it's just selfishly collecting content, ultimately, it's the posture of the heart has shifted into selfishness. And, you know, focusing on the self and what the self wants and just being constantly distracted, it's idolatry, right? It's the most spoken of sin in Scripture. It forms the root of all other sins by prioritizing anything else or the self, right, above God. So when we are so focused on capturing versus living, we have to really evaluate, especially in our children, is this a sin of idolatry? Are they focused on something, anything else, more than just living their life for the divine purpose of experiences and of gratitude and intentionality? Okay. Observation concern number three is rebellion, using the smartphone camera for nefarious purposes. Now, this is a piece of the puzzle that I think that many parents underestimate, because here's the reality is that when a kid with an unformed frontal lobe that doesn't have self-control, fully developed, doesn't have discretion and prudence, when they have access to a camera at the ready, right, to always capture pictures, always capture video, there is a constant opportunity for them to take photos of people who aren't consenting to have their picture or video taken, right, to record teachers or parents or even peers, like for future use of like shaming or mocking them, to collect evidence as like leverage or blackmail, right? Taking photos or video of someone and just kind of holding on to it just in case you need that as evidence against someone or against your parents. Taking, sharing explicit pictures, right? I wish nudes were not a thing, but they still are. And now it's even worse. It's even worse because of AI. Now they can be deep fake. Now it doesn't even have to be you or your child like taking an inappropriate nude picture and sharing it. Now it can just be made to be that and shared because of AI technology. I think also it's the idea that they can capture footage instead of doing the right thing of intervening. So if there was like a fight happening in school, instead of going and getting help, they're standing there with their smartphones filming it. Or if there was a car accident, instead of using their phone to call 911 for help, they're taking video of it. And I think this is like the easy, low-hanging temptation that Satan puts out in front of kids with the smartphone camera that can just easily ensnare them. Because again, you have access to this camera all the time, and it's so easy. There's no friction. In my soon-to-be-published, y'all, it's coming, I promise, soon-to-be-published student study guide for managing media, creating character. So it's designed for middle schoolers and high school kids. I point this out, right, for students to see how the virtue of respect requires them to be actively present, right? Not always either staring at a phone or through a phone to take video or pictures, because being actively present is what helps you be able to see and love your neighbors rather than, again, being self-focused. And I talk about stories where, you know, there's a news story where teens are filming a man who's drowning rather than helping him. Or there was even a young boy who was like overdosing on a drug at a skate park, and rather than the peers around them using their phone to call for help, again, they're videoing it. And of course, we know this isn't just kids doing this. I mean, there's stories online in abundance. Recently, I think it was like a homeless woman in New York City subway was caught on fire and bystanders did nothing. Now, those are some extreme examples, but it's the point of you can't always be capturing. We have to have our hearts set to want to help others, to love others, to be available and willing. But when you have a camera and you're trained from such an early age to always capture, to always try and go viral, or to, you know, just have that unique video, then you're always going to want that. Your heart is shaped towards that. And it's not just the presence. It's also just the mishandling of photos, right? Taking those inappropriate pictures, sharing them. I've talked to school administrators over the last decade, and this type of drama consumes their day. Now, granted, I think that some of it is decreasing now that we have school phone bans happening in many states. But you know, likely it's just going to shift to something else, sadly, because the camera is a tool that makes this type of rebellious behavior easy and effortless. This is what Satan is tempting them with, and it's easy to fall prey. In similar ways, I think the smartphone camera can shape children to also believe that if they can capture it, then they can control the narrative. And so I've often heard of teens, you know, recording their conversations with their parents, you know, analyzing what their parents are saying and then critiquing it, sometimes taking video of their parents getting mad at them for probably justified reasons, posting this kind of stuff on social media. And they essentially feel like with this device, I can kind of hold anyone accountable, right? I can control, I can use others, I can manipulate others, I can really use it to my own selfish advantage and gain. Look at scripture. What does scripture tell us? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. And a lot of what this rebellious temptation is wrongdoing. Proverbs 6:16 says, the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked plans, and false witnesses who breathe lies, and anyone who sows discord among brothers. I mean, in that verse alone, we can see how the smartphone camera really helps and enables someone to do just those things, like devise wicked plans, to bear false witness, and to sow discord. The camera is a tool to do all of those. But as I've said before, scripture doesn't prohibit us from using modern tools. But again, we have to distinguish the means between the ends. If the smartphone and its camera tempts a child's heart to partake in these type of deceitful or sinful practices, selfish practices of photographing and videoing, well, then the means does not justify the end, right? This is not documentation. This isn't loving your neighbor. It's not sowing in peace. It's not faithful living. It's sin. Okay, let's move on to number four. Number four concern, observation about what happens when kids have access to a smartphone camera. And that is social media. Again, this is where I'm going to call it a if you give a pig a pancake type of situation. If you give a child a smartphone camera, they're going to want social media to go with it. They're going to want social media so they can share those pictures that they're taking. You know, the smartphone in and of itself to make calls or to text is not going to be enough because in their mind, and I've heard this from so many kids, the phone is the camera and the phone is also social media. Rarely is the phone an actual phone, right? It's more of a computer. We just call it a phone, but it really is the greatest tools that are being used on there, which is the camera and is also social media. So taking photos for the sake of your own memories is one thing. In the stats that I listed above, looking back on memories is the greatest motivation for Americans of all ages to take pictures. But over half of Americans also say that they take photos in order to post on social media as well, right? So let's consider that with kids specifically. If they have seen their parents post pictures of them on social media, chances are when they gain access to a smartphone and a camera, they're going to want to and expect to be able to do the same thing. I mean, after all, they've already been made content, if you will, right? Their likeness is all over Facebook or Instagram or whatever platform the parents use. And now, with a camera of their own, they can control the narrative of their life shared online rather than their parents controlling that narrative. And consider the fact alone that, you know, social media platforms target kids that they want. They want users. They want users under 13, if we're honest, even though they can't legally promote that, because they know that the earlier that kids begin using their platforms to share pictures, the more they get hooked on this idea of, oh, it's my form of documentation. Like, it's my online scrapbook. I've heard lots of parents, lots of moms say the same thing, that they don't want to give up or close down their Instagram account because it has essentially served as an online scrapbook for their entire children's lives. And they don't know what to do because it's all there. And so how do you walk away from that online scrapbook that you have created? But for kids, you know, yes, they might, you know, realize that it's their form of documentation, but it's also the fact that they're hooked on the competition and comparison that the platforms persuade them, and all of their personalized design features convinces them into participating in, right? And then you add on top of the beauty filters, and honestly, it's another entire episode right there. But, and just think about apps like Snapchat, which are very popular among young adolescents. They may not consider themselves social media. They're kind of like YouTube. They kind of try and recategorize themselves as, like, you know, messaging app or streaming platforms. But I'm going to put them in the category of social media, and very popular among young adolescents. And their entire premise of the app is, like, to take photos and share them in the moment as you go about your day. Like, the motto of Snapchat has been, like, the fastest way to share a moment. Not to mention Snapchat, of course, created the Snap Streak, which is, you know, when you share a photo every day with someone, it creates this daily habit and a reward cycle that keeps you coming back to the app every single day to, you know, basically feed the machine that makes them money. And that's, of course, by just capturing your life the fastest way. Now, is the fastest way always the best way? Is that the most authentic? Is that the most life-giving way to actually, quote, share a moment with someone? We know that it's not. We know that that's not. And I know all the arguments. Yeah, but this is just fun, all of that. But the reality is when so much of your life just becomes these short, quick snippets, we see what happens. We have seen it over the past 10, 15 years. It's not good. Now, if a child has a smartphone but does not have access to a camera, I think their desire for social media drops significantly. They don't want Snapchat, of course, you know, if they can't have camera access. I mean, they'll probably still take it to text and to talk in that regard, but they really want the camera, right? They might gladly scroll through Instagram or TikTok without a camera or photos to post of themselves, but it's going to always be leaving them with this wanting and yearning, waiting for the chance to you know, quote unquote, express themselves to the world, which we know essentially means posting pictures in the hopes of likes and validation and comments of worth, right? And all of this is so fleeting. It's honestly defeating and it's unnecessary for kids, but it is so common and it's almost a script that seems to be followed every time a child is given a smartphone with access to a camera and then given social media. The trajectory seems to be pretty consistent. So those are my four observations and concerns that I see with giving kids early smartphone access. I don't see it as a benefit because the concern of selfies, of capturing everything instead of living in the moment, of rebellious use of the smartphone camera, and for the desire for social media. Those reasons alone are enough to call this not a benefit, but really a big concern to actually give a child a smartphone with a camera. Because if you zoom out and you just consider all four of those like together, there's a consistent pattern of pride, covetousness, and greed. And that is not anything that we want to cultivate in our child because we are giving them access to a smartphone camera. So to summarize, yes, documentation is a good thing. But children documenting with a smartphone camera is not a net benefit, nor is it wise discipleship. And alternatives do exist for children to capture pictures and document. You can give them a Polaroid camera, or even now there's several brands of instant cameras available, not just Polaroid, or even a Camp Snap camera. I love this camera. It's a screen-free digital camera. And in case you didn't know, old school, traditional, these digital point and shoot cameras are back in vogue. I have seen so many high school girls in my church's student ministry all have these point and shoots that kind of, they're bedazzled. They're very fun. They carry them in their back pockets to capture memories. You know, it is trendy. So maybe that's why, but it doesn't matter. I love it. And you know what else? You know what else is trending right now? Scrapbooking. But now it's not really called scrapbooking. It's called junk journaling. And I'm not going to lie, I really love this trend. This is the type of documentation we can really get behind with our kids. Now, here's a short little story. When I graduated pharmacy school, I had just gotten married. I had zero hobbies because I had literally worked like two jobs, went to school for 6 years. I did nothing else. And so my husband begged me to get a hobby. And so I chose scrapbooking and I went all in. I absolutely loved it. And then that hobby got me into photography. And I think probably for a good decade of my life, I carried a digital SLR Canon 7D camera around with me, capturing life, anything that I could capture, and then creating these scrapbooks. Even when I had seven kids and no longer had time to scrapbook, I was still taking pictures just for the sake of having those memories. I created video compilations, you know, of those digital photos that we would just enjoy as a family with popular songs of that time and that era that reflected my kids' personalities. I also made them into Shutterfly books. So that was like a real creative outlet for me of documenting memories. So now because of that, I really do get the premise behind this being a benefit. The benefit of capturing memories through pictures and documenting that. But my point here is that there are other, better, creative, healthy, friction-full ways to capture and document memories. It does not have to be on a smartphone because there are so many other risks that come with the smartphone. And before I forget, let me add here that Camp Snap also has a really awesome video recorder. So if your child shows a proclivity towards filming, acting, cinematography, this is a healthier introductory tool. It's a screen-free video camera that has a couple different lens filters that you can use, but doesn't have your instant access to upload and to show to people, to kind of curate as life. It's way more of an actual video camera for the sake and the joy of videoing, of creating, documenting life through video. So as we know, at the end of the day, the tasks requiring the least amount of friction win. When it comes to documentation, the harder the task, the more time spent enjoying the moment, reflecting on the moment, recalling the memory, and then maybe like recording it in a journal, the stronger that memory is going to be because it actually took work, right? If it doesn't require effort, if it doesn't have any friction, it's not going to actually be as sticky in their minds. If you don't already, I highly encourage you to have your children start to journal. I mean, maybe it's a journaling book that already has prompts in it and they're just filling out answers. Maybe it's a blank notebook. You know, maybe you go online yourself and look at what junk journaling looks like, especially if you have a younger adolescent age girl. They are going to love it. And it's something that you can do together, screen-free, documenting, collecting memories, sharing moments. It's really fantastic. And that physical act of journaling, of writing, that is what helps solidify memories. It helps the brain to reconcile, right? The good and the bad and just see God in an overall picture of what an experience was like. And I think that is what the Lord can use to shape and grow us to be more like Him. It's not just documentation for the sake of content or for the sake of ease. It's about documenting to glorify God. It's the act of remembering that fuels gratitude and obedience. Now, let me leave you with a few questions. Again, I want you to wrestle with this idea. Is a smartphone camera for the sake of documentation a real benefit for kids? So here's some questions to think about. When or if my child reaches for my smartphone to take a picture, are they usually seeking to record a memory, to create an identity, to control the scenario, or for attention? Does my child want to see every photo or video after it's taken so they can approve of it or ask to redo it so that it can look better? If given access to a phone camera, would they instinctively take a selfie? Can my child enjoy an experience without feeling the need to record it? Even better, can I enjoy an experience without feeling the need to record it? Have I clearly taught my child that taking photos and videos without consent or with dishonorable intent is wrong? What are my children learning from how I take pictures and videos? And finally, are there better forms of documentation that the entire family can engage in and learn from? Okay, so again, I want you to think about that over the next couple of days until the next podcast and just really seek the Lord and His guidance as whether or not this is a true benefit to help you decide when and how to give your child a smartphone. Okay, friends, that is what I have for you today. Thank you for listening. Thank you for doing the hard work of learning and applying God's word to this great struggle of modern parenting. Join me next week for benefit number 4, education. Yep, I got lots to say on that one. Until then, go and be brave.